Good evening.
Good evening.
All my friends were having a bit of fun with me. They're trying to psych me out before I get up here. They're telling me not to trip and all sorts of stuff on the way up. But I'm glad none of that happened. When Dr. Jeff asked me to speak about 2 weeks ago, I was like, yeah, I think I can do that. I've done it before. And I said, well, how long am I speaking for? And he said, the whole time. And I was like, I think I can do that. And I'm thinking to myself, can I even talk that long? But I agreed to do it, and it took me a little while to decide what to speak on, but I finally felt that I should speak on emotions. And it's something that I have experience with, and it affects everybody. And so I just thought, you know, I'll speak on emotion. And as I got to looking at it and all the different aspects of emotion and all the different ways I could approach the subject, I realized I had a lot of narrowing down to do. And so I narrowed it down to a few topics, points that I want to talk about this evening. The first, what are emotions? Why do we have emotions? How our emotions affect our everyday lives? And how we are to use our emotions to glorify God. So first of all, what are emotions? Webster's Dictionary gives us the definition, emotions are a moving of the mind or soul, excitement of the feelings, whether pleasant or painful, disturbance or agitation of mind caused by specific exciting cause and manifested by some sensible effect on the body. And I'm experiencing a little bit right now. A little nervousness. It always hits right when you get up here. It's never down there. And so, but we commonly describe our emotion in moods. We say we're in a good mood, or we say we're in a bad mood. We say we're happy, or we're excited, we're hyper, depressed, sad, angry, serious. These are all common emotions that people feel. So why do we have emotions? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27. The emotion of embarrassment. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see we are created in the image of God, who... God is the God of emotion, and I'm going to read a few verses that talk about the emotions of God, and you don't have to turn to all these. I'm just going to read through them and point out the emotion. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we see the Lord was sorry and grieved. In Exodus 34, 14, For thou shalt worship no other God, For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So we see the emotion of jealousy. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you, to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time. Also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at this time. So here we see God's anger. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And in this verse, we see that Jesus was overcome with emotion and wept at Lazarus' tomb. And finally, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we see the emotion of love. So we see that God is full of emotion. He is not just some menacing figure that rules over our universe with a rod of iron and has no feelings. And we can be thankful for that we can be thankful for God's compassion and love and kindness to us who are but wretched sinners. So we have emotion because we are created in God's image, and God is full of emotion. Another reason I think God has given us emotion is because the world would be kind of boring without it. Think about a world without any emotion. We would all be like robots and computers, and all we would ever do is eat and sleep and drink to survive. We would never be driven to accomplish anything. We could never enjoy a personal relationship with our Creator. We would never feel joy or gratitude or love. Imagine if you tried to have a personal relationship with a robot. You would love it. You could care for it. And all it would ever do is just say, "Yes, Master." It would do what you told it to without showing joy, love, emotion, gratitude. It wouldn't work very well. I don't think it would last very long. And God wants a personal relationship with us, and He doesn't want a bunch of robots. So He gave us emotion. So how does emotion affect our everyday lives? Emotions affect almost every aspect of our lives. It dictates how our day goes, how we treat people, and it is a big part of our decision making. Our lives are pretty much run by our emotions. So it should be pretty important what our emotions are based on. Unfortunately, most of the time our emotions are based on our circumstances. We tend to base our emotions on ourselves and forget about other possibilities and other circumstances going on around us. We get irritated at people without knowing what their circumstances are. And let me give you an example that Dad was telling me about from the love and respect thing. And I kind of put it in my own words, so I kind of added some stuff, so it probably sounds a little different. You're on a train, and it's a long ride. A man who is on the train is with 5 kids. 2 kids are running up and down the aisles, climbing on the chairs, screaming at the top of their lungs, just making all sorts of distraction and noise. Another 2 kids are making a royal mess with the food. They've just spilled a cup of coffee on the floor. And the 5th child is just sitting in a chair, screaming and crying and pitching a fit. And the man, the father, just stares out the window and just doesn't seem to care. And it doesn't take too long for all the passengers on the train to get pretty fed up with this. And you just happen to be sitting behind the father. And so now you're angry because you've got all these kids getting on your nerves, and everybody on the train expects you to say something to the father. And so you don't want to say anything. You're getting irritated, frustrated. And finally, you decide to say something, and you're already irritated. You just bluntly tell the man, it's like, "Hey, can you control your kids?" And the father kind of looks up, and he goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I wasn't paying attention. I haven't got much sleep the past week. You see, my wife is in the hospital with cancer, and I just lost my job." And now you feel bad for the guy, and you wish you'd been a little more kind when you spoke to him about his kids. And your emotions have suddenly changed from being frustrated and angry, and now you feel pity and compassion. And that's the way we are. We base our emotions on how we feel and our circumstances without taking in consideration what we are, that we are not the center of the universe and everyone else's world does not revolve around us. We get bent out of shape over small, insignificant things and allow our emotions to follow our old sin nature. Our emotions should not be based on our circumstances. We should be the thermostat instead of the thermometer. That's what Dad always used to tell us when we were little and we'd get irritated at each other. And, you know, the other one would pick on it, we'd get all bent out of shape. And Dad would say, "Don't be the thermometer that changes with the circumstances or with the temperature. Be the thermostat that tries to keep the temperature the same." And so just because things are getting hot, you try to keep it cool. And don't allow yourself to be affected by the negative things going on around you. We also tend to make decisions off of our emotions, which is not always a good thing. If our emotions are based off our circumstances, that generally turns out to not be a good thing. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron. Go to the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So we see Moses, who's out in the middle of the desert with about 2 million stiff-necked little kids who whine and complain every time they get hungry and every time something doesn't go their way. And they were all in the wilderness grumbling, gloom and despair and agony, and they wanted to go. They were looking for the things back in Egypt. They were longing for what they had back in Egypt. And they talked about how much they missed the pleasures they had there. In Numbers 11, verse 5, they say, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." They were complaining not because they didn't have food, but they were complaining because of the food that they didn't have. They said, "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink." So they're in the desert complaining because they don't have any figs. And they're thirsty and they're grumpy and they're complaining against the Lord. And they're talking to Moses, but the Lord told Moses, he said, "They're not really angry at you. They're complaining against me." And so here we have Moses in the middle of all this mess. And I think it's safe to say that Moses was probably pretty ticked off right now. He's been dealing with these people for a while. I think he's probably at the end of his rope. And so he does the right thing, and he goes to the Lord, and he prays, and the Lord says, "I want you to speak to the rock, and it will give water." Now, earlier, he was told to strike the rock. But this time, the Lord told Moses, "Speak to the rock." But Moses' anger and frustration got the better of him, and he strikes the rock. He says, "Here, you want water? I'll give you water." And he hauls off, and he hits the rock. And he let his emotions get in the way because of it. Because of this, he doesn't get to lead the people into the promised land. So we need to be careful how we allow our emotions to affect our decision making. When we allow our emotions to cloud our judgment and reasoning, we tend to make poor decisions, just like Moses did. Our emotions also affect the way we treat other people. We tend to treat people differently based on how we feel or what mood we're in. This can also lead to problems. It can cause us to hurt other people's feelings. When we're angry and we take our anger out on other people, it can cause us to hurt other people's feelings and damage relationships. An extreme case of this is found in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the present process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Here we have the well-known story of Cain and Abel. They both go to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and they both are fully aware of what is required of them. Abel brings a blood sacrifice, while Cain brings the works of his hands. And God accepts Abel's offering and rejects Cain's. And so Cain gets ticked off. So the Lord comes to Cain and says, Why are you angry? If you do what is right, I'll accept your offering. But Cain has got his feelings hurt, and he is all upset and angry about the whole situation, and he takes his anger out on his brother Abel in a very big way, and his emotions go south, and he kills him. And so we need to be careful how we let our emotions affect the way we treat others. Not really, we probably won't end up killing somebody, but we can certainly damage another one's feelings and damage our relationships. So if our emotions can be used in such damaging ways, how are we to use them for good? And I think we see a good example of this over in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, Make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, Please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and your children, and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household, and all that have come to poverty For there are still 5 years. Well, let me read that. Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So I think we all know the story of Joseph pretty well. His brothers sell him into slavery over jealousy and hatred. He's bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar sees that the hand of the Lord is on Joseph and sets him over his whole household. Then Joseph is framed by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison. And he does pretty well in prison. He's set above all the prisoners. And one day he interprets a dream for the cupbearer of Pharaoh, who was thrown in prison. And he says, "You will be set free." And so Joseph tells the cupbearer, "When you're set free, remember me." Well, the cupbearer is set free, but he forgets Joseph. And 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer goes, "I know a dude in prison who can interpret dreams." And so Joseph is called out, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he is set above, and Pharaoh makes him second in command over the whole country of Egypt. And Pharaoh's dream's prediction said that there will be 7 years of prosperity, and there will be 7 years of famine. And so Joseph stores up through the 7 years of prosperity. And so when the 7 years of famine come, all the other countries around are coming to buy food from Egypt. And Joseph's brothers come down. So if I were Joseph, I think I'd probably have some pretty hard feelings towards my brothers after what they did to me. Even if I did rise to the top of the Egyptian kingdom, I think I would probably still have some hard feelings towards my brothers who sold me into slavery. But we don't see that with Joseph. We see that Joseph set aside his anger at the beginning. We never see that he held any anger towards his brothers throughout his time in Egypt. And it reminds me of the verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And so he doesn't hold any anger. He doesn't seek revenge. Romans 12:19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now keep in mind, Joseph is in a position of power. He can have them killed. He could have them enslaved. He could have them thrown in prison. Basically, anything he wants to do to them, he can do it. But he has love for his brothers, and he forgives them and moves them all into Egypt. And that's how we should use our emotions. We should love and forgive one another. Even if we have things from the past and where someone has wronged us, we still need to show love towards that person and forgive them. And it's not always easy. I mean, I have a problem with it. I tend to naturally be a little emotionless myself. And when someone has rubbed me the wrong way, I tend to kind of just ignore them and be like, hope they don't get in my way again. And but as Christians, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to show love to one another. Because when we show love for one another, then other people know that we belong to Christ. And so now we come to the best example of emotion control in all the scripture is, of course, Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start in verse 27. Matthew 27:27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, saying the same thing. And then, quickly over to Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And so here we see the ultimate example of emotional control. First of all, Christ had not had anything to eat or drink since the Passover. And so he's in his trial and he's thirsty and hungry. And I know, and now he's got all these people falsely accusing him. And I know, especially me, when I get hungry or thirsty, I can get kind of irritated. And if I had a bunch of people accusing me of something I didn't do, I know I would be pretty angry. But we see Christ, he remained silent. He wasn't angry. He never lashed out. And so then they lead him to be scourged. And the scourging, I've always thought the scourging was the worst part. I mean, but other than I know the cross was the worst part, but the scourging has always done something to me. The scourging, many people died from pain and blood loss. I mean, just from pain and blood loss during the scourging. Not a lot of people just died. It was excruciatingly painful. But Christ endured the beating and the mocking. Most people wouldn't have really had a choice. They're tied down. There's nothing they can do to get away. But Christ did. He could have got up and walked away at any time he felt like it. He didn't have to stay there. But he loved us so much that he endured the beating and the mocking. And finally on the cross, as they mocked him and reviled and riled against him, he said, Father, forgive them. After all we did to him, after we beat him, after we mocked him, he chose to stay on the cross. He could have come down, but he chose to stay on that cross and give us the opportunity to be made right with him and spend an eternity with him in heaven. And throughout his life, Christ demonstrated perfect emotional control. When rejected by his own people, he didn't send down fire from heaven to consume them. He said in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So when we think we have it rough, we need to remember not to get all bent out of shape about things. We need to keep looking ahead at the goal and realize that we really don't have any reason to get emotionally out of sorts. This world is the worst we're ever going to have it. And we need to keep our mind on things above. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So God has given us emotions to enjoy and to have a relationship with Him. We, however, need to be careful how we allow our emotions to affect our daily lives, how we make our decisions, and how we treat each other. We need to seek to keep our emotions in check. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Just because we are feeling a little irritated or stressed doesn't give us the right to go venting on other people. Some things it's good to discuss and get off your chest, but in general, we don't need to go around and just rant about the way we feel. We need to keep in mind that we are headed to a better place, and all things in this life will pass away. We should strive daily to be more like Christ and act the way He acted and love one another, and one day we will be like Him. Thank you.